Wellspring. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We've got an interesting and timely topic this week. What does the Bible say about safety? This, in light of this time that we're in, the COVID-19 era, if you want to call it that, this is something that I'm sure many people have wrestled with, you know, as we think about how do we reconcile our desire to be safe, to be courteous to others who are concerned about the implications of this and other diseases. How do we reconcile that with our calling to continue to share the gospel, be a church that meets in one way or another, whether it's online or in person? So I got to tell you, gentlemen, by the way, I'm James Gonzalez. I'm joined by
Phil Marins,
Scott Smith,
and Tyler Davison.
Yeah, and what I was going to say is it was, probably one of the more interesting periods researching this topic, relative to the other topics that we've researched. One, and I just want to say up front, like, I want to be careful, right? Because I know that there's a lot of sensitivity right now to COVID and to, this idea of safety. You know, within our culture, I feel like even in my lifetime, it has progressed. We progressed more towards a more safety-conscious culture. So I feel like I'm going to say some things that might fly in the face of that based on my research. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I want to make sure that everyone understands, this is a topic as much as any other that we encourage everyone to go get into God's Word and really evaluate the things that we say for what they are. We are doing our best to interpret and research what we find about these topics. But at the end of the day, God's Word is the authority, not us and not our interpretation of it. So mm-hmm. With that said, as we always ask, though this case the question might be, the answer might be fairly obvious, but let me ask the question, why talk about what the Bible says about safety?
I'll start. One you've already mentioned, it's a pretty hot topic at the moment. There's a varying ideas, a large degree of thoughts about safety and how to approach the COVID-19 pandemic era. And, there's probably disagreement about that amongst ourselves here sitting in this room about exactly how to engage with that. Obviously, there's plenty of diversity on this topic amongst people in our church. People who are willing to come to church but want to wear a mask. People who come and, will never wear a mask. Or people who have decided altogether, we're gonna continue to worship online for the time being. Varying degree of issues. Safety, I think, is in American culture has also become somewhat of an idol for us because we are so insulated from war, from disease, from all kinds of different things that most of the rest of the world faces regularly. I mean, the last time we had a war on American soil was a fight amongst ourselves. The last time that the fight was brought to us would have been, Pearl Harbor.
Yeah.
But that's really the only case. And then, I guess, 9/11, but... And
other
various,
than Black Friday, right?
Yeah, Black Friday. the war that takes place at Walmart, fighting over TVs and, all that nonsense. But there's that. And then, even while I was reading today about... just about, youth ministry and about... how many parents in American culture have a desire to create a safe place for their kids both now and in the future so that they can grow up in a safe place. And that's a big part of the reason why we've seen kids who are growing up slower. And I noticed that with the teenagers that I work with as a youth minister, that they are not as mature as what kids were even just 5 years ago when I graduated from high school. They're just not in the same place, and a large part of that is because parents want to create a safe environment for their kids where they're You know, they avoid adult situations, right? And so there's hyper intensity focused on just overseeing all the things that are going on in a child's life and really kind of micromanaging their schedule, the things that they do, the things that they're involved in. And I totally understand that, like wanting to keep your kids safe. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think
sometimes to their detriment.
Yeah, to their detriment, and to the point where safety really is a is an idol in our culture.
So. If I could zoom out even a little bit further, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, well, I guess about a year and a half now, there was a missionary, American missionary by the name of John Allen Cho. I think is how you say his name. And you probably don't recognize the name, but you'll recognize the story. He was trying to reach an unreached island off of the coast of India, if I remember right.
Mm-hmm.
And the Sentinelese people. It was an island there, an unreached island. And it was actually against the law to engage with that island, according to Indian law. And this young man, he was, I think, 23-ish, 25, somewhere in his 20s for sure. And he wrote to his parents the night before he tried to engage with that island for the sake of the gospel. That was the only reason he wanted to go. He said, "You might think I'm crazy and all this, but I think it's worthwhile to declare Jesus to these people." And I remember hearing the story, and my initial thought was, he did it the wrong way. He did it the wrong way. And then, you know, I was hearing stories in the news. I was reading different things, and even Christians, even brothers and sisters in Christ were critiquing his method. And really the heart of it, now there's implications on the legal side and all of those sorts of things, and that's not what the topic of our conversation today, but the real root of the pushback on his method was that it was dangerous. That it cost him, it ended up costing him his life. He was shot with arrows and he was killed. And people said, basically, even brothers and sisters in Christ, I remember reading on the Gospel Coalition, other Christian websites, how this guy did it the wrong way. And the more I read, the longer I read, the more I thought, you know what, I might disagree with some of his methods, but I'm not the one that was trying to engage people that were headed to eternity without Christ if they had not heard about Jesus. And they, as far as I know, even as of today, they haven't. And he's the one guy, and he was critiqued by American Christians for his methods because it was not safe. It wasn't. It ended up costing him his life. So
in the church, we deal a lot with this, especially when you think about in terms of missions. I mean, I think about sending children over to overseas and where it's maybe more dangerous. It's come out that a lot of the reason why there's a barrier between children going is not necessarily because of their fears, but the fears of their parents.
Yeah.
Saying, "I don't want you going over there where it's dangerous," and so we sort of hinder the gospel in that way. It kind of relates to what you're saying.
Yeah.
As a guy who's going, you know, to the mission field whenever God opens that door to Southeast Asia with 5 kids,
mm-hmm.
I've had a lot of those conversations from people saying, "Well, what about your kids?" With regard to whatever it may be, you know, maybe it's differing hygiene standards. Mm-hmm. We have some friends in China. Many years ago, and their children ended up getting parasites. Not life-threatening parasites, but definitely, you know, just the idea of getting a parasite. Like, in the United States, you know, we don't think about that very often, whereas they knew that that's what they were getting into. Mm-hmm. But they were compelled by something that was of greater importance to them than their own safety, and even the safety of their children. And no one amongst us who has children who may have children ever thinks to themselves, I really want to endanger my kids. I mean, no,
yeah,
absolutely not. And I would never purposely do that. But at the same time, there is this balance, right? And I think that kind of segues to the next question, which is the meat of the podcast, which is, what does the Bible tell us about safety?
There's a principle about being wise in the scripture, I think, in
mm-hmm.
Proverbs. It's kind of underlies things when he speaks about the fool, or depending on the writer, sometimes about himself. But there's a wisdom that's that's brought out in the book of Proverbs. I think that's significant. When it says in Proverbs 27, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Of course, that's just common sense, that you don't walk out in front of a truck or you don't put yourself unnecessarily in the line of danger.
Yeah. If you Google the Bible and safety, I mean, there are tons of verses. I mean, you just keep it keeps going. That are in the same vein that you were just talking about, Phil. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. You just keep going. The Psalms talking about how David's asking God with his enemies on his doorstep or surrounding him. God, I'm finding refuge in you. So there's a lot of verses that talk about how we find safety in Christ. Now, the question is, what does safety mean? There, does it mean that we don't have that we don't have hard times on this earth, that our crops grow, that wealth comes to us? I don't think that's what safety's talking about. But that's the request that's being made, and David and Solomon are acknowledging that only safety is found in Christ, in God, in the Old Testament. But then you juxtapose that in many ways to what Jesus taught. Matthew 16:24, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's not prosperity, and that's not safety. You jump backwards into Matthew 10:16. He says, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to be like sheep among wolves.
Same chapter, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Exactly right.
And in the same passage, he says, it's okay to run to the next city.
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. So there's this balance between wisdom and refusing to worship at the altar of safety.
Wouldn't you say that, for the most part, in service to Christ, there is this relationship, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. I mean, Paul talks about him being delivered from the lion's mouth. So this is a relationship. Most of the time, when we pray, God is honoring those prayers. I don't know how many times he saved my skin. I don't know about you guys, but it's just so many times that God does provide, and he does heal, and he does. But then there's those times when he asks us to be bold in spite of the circumstances. For Paul to go and to preach some of the places he did, or to endure some of the things he did, even beatings, that was a stretch of his faith. But all of those things happen under the eyes of a loving God.
Yeah, it's a matter of perspective. And really, for me, the operative verse here is the one that Tyler referenced, Matthew 10:28. Because I think we tend to look at safety from the lens of our lifetime on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, whether it's 20, 30, 60, 70 years, that's how we look at safety. But what I think the Bible's imploring us to do is take a step back and look at safety, the same concept, but from a perspective that views eternity. And, you know, when we do that, then it's clear that perhaps taking your family into a place that is more dangerous in an earthly sense than where you currently are is the more safe thing to do, which is it's counterintuitive to some degree from an earthly perspective, but it's exactly, as you guys have mentioned, what Jesus calls us to in many, many senses. At the same time, some degree of safety is built into us. If I put my hand on a hot, you know, frying pan, well, I'm immediately going to pull it back. Like, I don't have to think about, well, now what was that verse in Matthew 28 at that moment right now? I immediately, you know, get my hand back to a place of safety. So there is this innate, you know, part of us that desires to be safe, but you know, safety and how we define it really matters. And that's where I think scripture needs to be employed with regard to this topic. And how do we see, from what lens are we looking at it?
Yeah, I think Scott hit on this, especially from the picture that we get of safety in the Old Testament. of where do we find strength? Where do we find security? Ultimately, it's in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
right? And that, and not in, you know, the protection of our government or in the guns that we own or our Ring doorbell. Or, you know, or all the other measures that we take, maybe
how much money we got.
Right, how much money we've got, all the different things of safety and security, you know, that we put in place. Now, as Phil said earlier, there's ways to be shrewd and wise about those things. Like, you should lock your doors because it takes no effort at all, mm-hmm. and it's just a simple way to keep you and your family safe, right? But I look here at 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. This is toward the end of Paul's life that he's writing this to a young pastor named Timothy that he had mentored for many years. And at this point in Paul's life, he had been through everything. I mean, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been beaten. He was stoned to the point of death, where they literally thought he was dead, threw him mm-hmm. outside the city. After a few hours, he picks himself up and goes back into the city to minister to the people.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Just to experience all kinds of brutality and suffering. Yet he says this in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy 4. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Now you have to ask there, knowing Paul's history and how he died, if you don't know, he was beheaded. How does that coincide with what we know of Paul's history? That he's able to say, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. Well, from an outside perspective, it appears that he didn't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But God protected him from every evil attack of the enemy, of Paul falling away. Paul didn't fall away, but he was brought safely into God's heavenly kingdom. And James, I really appreciate what you said about thinking about this from an eternal perspective, especially with all of the things that are going on right now with the racial tensions in our country and all the things that are going on. Like our country feels very unsafe at the moment, you know, and I've just been saying, you know, at different times, how many of us are actually willing to go move into a neighborhood that to us is different or feels unsafe, in order to bring value to that community, even though that it's going to cost us something. You know, it's going to cost us our sense of security, to move into a place that, has a different outlook on life than we do.
Mm-hmm.
Yet that could be the best thing for us and for our family and for so many others. James is taking his family to the mission field. My wife and I are going as well. And in talking with, many missionaries, they say, raising their kids outside of the United States and in a foreign land is one of the best things that they think that they could do for their kids. Your grandkids are in Albania. I don't know what your daughter and son-in-law quite think of that. But when we begin to view it from a more eternal perspective, it really changes the way that we view.
You know, you brought up Paul's experience, and remember when Agabus comes up to him and warns him if he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to
mm-hmm.
bind him, takes his belt and gives a little illustration of the prophet, going to bind him. And Paul says, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to bear testimony, even if it costs my life. So he understood there may be a consequence. And there was a fearlessness about his mission to take the gospel. And sometimes I think if we look at those historical things and get principles from that aren't inside of our experience, I think it helps us to have principles to apply to our situation here. I mean, without the emotion, without the same. Sometimes when you're in the middle of crisis, you have to say, I've got to get outside of the emotion of this to really understand principles to live by.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So be bold and courageous, I would say, is one of those principles in the scriptures. You know, God told you to enter the land. You need to be bold and courageous. Mm-hmm. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. That was a command to them.
Yes, I feel like, I wonder what you think about the question in my mind, that's going through my mind right now, is I think a lot of us in our modern context think, as Christians, well, yeah, if suffering comes my way, I will endure it in the name of Christ. But I don't think a lot of people say, well, I am willing to go towards suffering. I'm willing to suffer. And I could go this way or that way, but I feel like God is calling me to go that way, and that's the way where I know there's going to be suffering. I don't know that we have a lot of that going on in our culture. Would you say that the Bible supports the idea that sometimes the choice is to go willingly into a situation where there will be suffering, and sometimes in the form of, you know, lack of safety?
Mm-hmm. I think more and more in our culture, it's more of, am I willing to say something that I might receive a little ridicule or push back on? Am I willing to stand up for really what I believe? I'm really, really willing to engage a person that may not react the way I think I feel safe in. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there's always challenges, I think. But in our culture, I think we see growing challenges to people of faith. I know in California, you know, they're kind of, there's a big reaction among the churches around there where they've been told they cannot gather together and sing. And some of them are just deciding we are going to do that anyway. In fact, they started a petition I saw online where, and they're even relating it to Pharaoh. We want to go out and worship. Mm-hmm. So let your people go, kind of thing. Yeah. So there's that kind of thing that's happening now. Or do we remain silent? Do we do everything the government tells us to do in terms of restricting our worship and what we can do? What happens if we're not allowed to speak on the streets, proclaim like Paul did? What happens if we come into a cultural situation? All those things, now we can sort of look ahead and say, what happens when our freedom is restricted as far as our church is concerned?
Yeah, that's a great question. I was over here. Thankfully, I didn't have to answer right after you ask it. I was thinking through it while Phil was answering, but I think the biblical model is that God affirms that. In that, I think that's true. There are times that you give up safety and you move towards suffering or pain or lack of safety. I think you saw that in the disciples. You saw that for sure in Paul. I mean, Phil referenced it where he goes to Rome in spite of the danger. You see that in church history. Many people defying what was law at the time and then facing consequences of it. And they knew that they were going to face the consequences of it. It was no surprise. And so church history, the biblical model, I think all says it. Now, I say all of that to say, like I haven't signed up for that. I'm not saying that I would gladly do it. That it's a tough thing to do. And yet, it's a desire. Not only have I not signed up for it, but it would even be harder for my kids. Like, I've had chances to go to the Middle East and just on the other side of a mountain from an ongoing war to share the gospel. Loved it. More fruit from that than maybe any mission trip I've ever been on. But it would have been different if I'd had to take my family. It really would have. Mm-hmm. But that's still the model that you see.
So there's, yeah, interesting if you think about, you know, Paul, as Tyler was talking about, Paul didn't run up to, you know, the Roman proconsul and say, hey, arrest me, beat me, right? No,
yeah.
But he knew that what he was called to, and this is very important, understanding this concept of calling, and maybe that's a future podcast episode. You know, what does the Bible say about being called?
Uh-huh.
But he knew that in responding to the calling that he had on his life, that was going to happen. But he didn't go out and say, come and beat me. Like, I'm going to throw rocks at your window until you come out here and flog me, right?
Yeah.
But you said something that I really elicits a memory for me from many years ago about being prepared, about thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
When I led a platoon into Iraq, before we left, one of the things that I spent a lot of time on with my soldiers was, what are the rules of engagement when we get into a conflict? Because if we don't understand these things extremely well right now, when our emotions are calm and when we are collected and we we're able to think clearly, if we don't understand these things now and put them in our mind about how we're going to respond in those situations, then we're not going to get it when we're in that situation. Yeah. And I would argue that the Bible does compel us or teaches us to think about those things before we get to that situation, right? Think about the fact that you may be called to a situation at some point that may not be the safest situation. God may call you into an uncomfortable or unsafe situation. If we wait until that moment to think about our response, we're probably not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because our instincts are going to tell us flee.
Yeah.
It's just the human nature. But if we're able to think about that and really reconcile what God's word says, and that at least that it's possible that God could call you into that situation where you have to step away from your comfort zone or your safety zone for a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
If you're sure that God has called you to that, then you'll be more inclined to make the decision that perhaps God is asking you to make, as opposed to just reacting.
Yeah.
And I think that's why it's important to say in the scripture. One more question. What is the danger of making safety so important, such an idol, other than, you know, it's pretty obvious, but what are some of the other shortcomings associated with making safety so important in our lives?
I think it leads to bad theology. And I think we've seen that in our culture. You take verses and then you just form an entire theology around it. And God is, if God is for us, then here are things, your bank account's going to increase, you're going to get raises, you're going to always get the promotion, you're never going to have to face joblessness. I mean, your kids are never going to get sick, you're never going to have to work. I mean, an entire theology is around that. And we have exported that to the world, to our detriment. And so that's one of the results of this. It's definitely not the cause, but it's a result of our worshiping safety and a false belief in God and in what he promises to us.
Yeah.
Here's the thing about Roman crucifixion. Okay. It's pure brutality. Just disgusting what they would do to a person. So brutal, in fact, that the shame that was associated with being crucified with the cross basically meant that you were blotted out from the family tree. You were essentially forgotten. Not only were you killed and dead, but you were eliminated from history. I mean, Christ is really like, other than like Peter crucified upside down and other Christians, is really like the first Christian or first person that would be widely known today as someone who was crucified by the Romans, because it just wiped you out. And so for Jesus to say, take up your cross, to bear a cross, means to be someone who's completely wiped out by utter brutality and suffering. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly lives shall suffer. The danger in running from suffering and running toward the security of this world is a danger in living an ungodly life. I would even say a godless life. Because if what it means to follow after Christ is to embrace suffering and to leave the security of this world behind in order to receive the security of heaven, then we can't do it. That's unachievable. And so that's the incredible danger for us. Here, let me just, last thing, share a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He once said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages.
One of my favorite one of my favorite quotes.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful quote. Just this idea that that to Spurgeon, suffering to him, the wave that crashes him in into Jesus is something that, that is so sweet to him that he can kiss. Not many of us have that that view towards suffering. And so that I'd say living a godless, ungodly life is a danger of running towards security and running from suffering.
Yeah, I think a couple of verses that reinforce that thought are 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, quote, there is peace and security, unquote, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Peace and security can lull us into this sense of complacency, which can be a dangerous place when we look at safety from an eternal perspective.
When you think about Paul, you think about what would have not happened if he had not done what he did. And he was kind of a special case in some ways, even though all the apostles suffered. But the Lord specifically said about him, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. But because of his pushing through, and I love that, you know, you read part of this verse earlier, but he says, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I may preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. Mm-hmm. And then he rescued, you know, that was part of it. But you think how much Paul sowed into the kingdom. And you think about how much the devil wanted to oppose what he did. So anytime we do things for the kingdom, if we just cower and we just listen to the fear of the enemy, we'll never do anything for God. We'll never sow any seed that's going to be reaped in the harvest. But you think about the example of Paul. He just gave his life day after day, tirelessly for the work of the Lord, and he had a great harvest of churches that came out of it.
Yeah. Well, gentlemen, thank you for your time. This has been a good episode, I think. Like I said before, this is a tough topic, particularly in light of some of the suffering that, you know, many are enduring in this season of the world. And so, you know, we're here to pray for you. We're here to help you walk through some of these verses, if that's something you'd like us to do here at Wellspring. And we appreciate you listening, and we hope you have a blessed week.